Let me direct your attention now to Genesis chapter 29. We left off last week with Jacob, who had started out wanting a wife. He worked 7 years, you'll recall, for Laban's daughter Rachel, but he wound up with two wives because Rachel's father Laban pulled a trick on him. And after having worked the 7 years as agreed, he wound up with Leah, the oldest daughter, as wife. And Laban said, if you'll work another 7 years, promise me that you'll do that. He said, and fulfill the week that belongs to Leah, I'll go ahead and give you Rachel also, so you can have both of them. Well, Jacob was so in love with Rachel that he was willing to bear the consequences of two wives in order to get Rachel. And so we see him now married to two women, two sisters. And verse number 30 in this chapter tells us that he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban another 70 years. Now, the situation is Jacob has got two wives. One of them he loves very, very much. The other one he's married to, but he doesn't care terribly about. A problem creeps up in his situation. Verse number 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. All right, now Jacob didn't actually hate her, but he loved her less. Now, in the New Testament, the same kind of phraseology is used. The King James Bible uses the word hate to describe the feeling of less love. Jesus said, if a man won't hate his father and mother, you remember that passage over in the gospel? That he can't be my disciple. Now, we know that God doesn't want us to hate our mother and father because one of the commandments is honor your mother and father. And Paul repeats that in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And so, if you do a study on that, you'll find that the word hate doesn't mean to hate in the way we use it today, but it means to love less. It's by degree. And so, when the Lord saw that Leah was loved less than Rachel, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. God's got a way of evening these things out. Now, Jacob has got a problem. He loves Rachel with all of his heart, and she is the apple of his eye, and he wants to spend all of his time with her, and she is the only one that he wants to give affection or love to, but he needs sons. Because in that day, to have sons was the mark of manhood, and to have sons was a mark of prosperity and blessing, especially big strapping sons who could work, who could look after sheep, and who could work the fields and so on. And so the love of his life, Rachel, being barren, was unable to provide him children, and he was forced to go to his other wife, Leah, in order to provide sons. And so we see in the balance of this chapter and on into chapter 30, we see Jacob's sons. Now, how many sons did Jacob have? Somebody know that? 12 sons. And these sons were the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, as we read down through here, let's see how the sons were born. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. Now, I'm going to write the names of these children up here. Reuben, Leah's first son, Jacob's oldest boy, Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, will my husband love me. Now, the name Reuben means, see, a son. Now, these names are all very significant. See, we don't name them Jack, John, Linda, George. That's the way we name them today because there's a nice ring to it. You know, there was a time when every other girl was named Cindy, Debbie, Kathy, all of those names. The names that were given in Bible days were very significant. They were the words that described how the person was feeling at that time or what they were believing. And what Leah was believing is, see, husband, I've given you a son. And so then in verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which means hearing. see a son. Now she says, well, the Lord heard my cry and he's given me a second son. So I've got a double chance now to win my husband's love. And she conceived again. All this time Rachel is barren. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi, which means adjoining. She said, now after three sons, surely he cannot refuse me. Me and my husband will now truly be joined together. Now something came to me as I was studying this. Do you remember the name of the tribe that became the priestly tribe? Levi. That joining of the people to the Lord. So it's a prophetic name as well as expressive of how she is feeling at this time. So as she's naming her sons, she's expressing the feelings of her heart. Now, you can imagine the distress that Leah had. She was given to Jacob by her father. She obviously cared for him and loved him and wanted to please him, but she couldn't win his love. And she has son after son after son, and on every one she's still hoping that Jacob will love her as he loves Rachel. And she conceived again, verse 35, and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. The third son was named Judah, which means God be praised. And it's almost as if three sons didn't win him, I don't really care anymore. God be praised. She had taken her attention off of her husband, and she had put it upon the Lord. Now, the tribe of Judah is the tribe from whom, who descended that you know? Jesus. David was of the tribe of Judah. He was the king of Judah. And the Christ came as the son of David. He's descended from the tribe of Judah. God be praised. All right, now, in chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Now, apparently 4 years had gone by. She had been barren all this time. She had Jacob's love and his affection, but she was not satisfied because she had been unable to bear. And that would be, if you study the Old Testament, you'll find that barrenness was a reproach in Bible times. And Rachel saw that she bare no children to Jacob. She envied her sister. And she said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. You give me some children or I'm just as well dead. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Now, watch this, wives. Even though he loved her deeply and he worked 14 years with no pay for her, she made him mad. It is possible for your husband to get mad at you even when he loves you. Generally, because we don't know how to keep our mouths shut. What she was doing was putting the squeeze on Jacob. She is very unhappy. She is bitter because she is unable to bear children, and now all of a sudden it's her husband's fault. Now he has fathered 4 fine strapping sons. But now it's his fault that she can't have children. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he blurted out, am I in God's stead? Who do you think I am, God? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? It's only God can fill your womb. It's not me. And so, who do you think I am? And she said, well, if God can't do it, I can figure me out a way. She was cut out of Sarah's cloth. She said, well, behold my maid, Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Now, the custom was, in that day, we saw it when we studied Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah decided to help God out. You'll remember that? And gave Abraham her handmaiden, whose name was Hagar. And the custom in Oriental culture then was that if a servant had a child, that it would belong to the one who owned it, who owned the slave. And so if Bilhah would have a child, it would be Rachel's, and everybody would recognize it as Rachel's. And so that's exactly what they did. Verse 4, Jacob didn't have the courage, I guess, to say no. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Now the name was given by Rachel. The name Dan means judge or vindicator. And what she's really saying here is, God has vindicated me that he's given me a son. Now she got that thing according to her own devices, and God was nowhere in it as far as bringing that birth to pass. But she saw in the birth of that son, well, at least now I'm vindicated. My reproach has been taken away. And she thought it worked so good that in verse number seven, Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. Now, why was she wrestling with her sister? She already had her husband's love, but she could not produce him any sons. And she struggled and wrestled, and can you imagine what kind of a household they had? Leah, jealous of her sister because her sister had the husband's love. Rachel, jealous of her sister because Leah was producing all the boys. And you can imagine what kind of a circle that was, you know, and what kind of anguish was going on in that home, what kind of bitterness and resentment. I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali. How would you like to be saddled with one like that? Which means my wrestling. Now you see, all the child's life, you have a 10-year-old Naphtali, every time you would call, Naphtali, Naphtali, supper. So you'd be reminded of the circumstances surrounding his birth, wouldn't you? You'd have that remembrance. All right. Now then in verse 9, Leah, she's none too spiritual at this point either. She's already born four sons. And Leah saw that she had left bearing. She had stopped bearing children. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. Huh? And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. In other words, it was like, I'm bringing an army forth. And she named him Gad, which means troop or fortune. And you can see what she's saying here is, I thought I was all done. I gave him four sons. I thought I was all done. But look at this. Look at my good fortune. We got a troop coming. And that worked so good, she decided to try it again. And so in verse 12, Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Somebody up here, I get the wrong column. If I was confused, how about poor Jacob? And the word Asher means happiness. Leah says, I'm so happy. I've borne my husband six sons. And she named him Happiness. All right, now here's Jacob with three different women and eight sons. Now, some understanding this will help you to understand some of the other things you read in the Bible about how one son could be angry at another one and how they could do the kinds of things. You don't see Joseph there yet, do you? But you'll see in a moment, you'll see Joseph coming forth, and you will begin to get a little better understanding how his brothers could sell him into Egyptian slavery. See, they're half brothers. Jacob is the father, but there are many different women here. Four of them in total. All right, now in verse 14, we see the impatience. Now, all of this is taking place now in a span of less, we don't know exactly how many here, but less than 13 years. Less than 13 years, all of this plus more that we're going to get to in just a minute is taking place. And so this is not a real long period of time. Reuben went out in the days of the wheat harvest. Reuben is a young boy. He would be, he's the oldest son, and so he would be, one commentary I read said 4 years old. That's possible, but I thought he's probably a little older than that, maybe up closer to 10. But he's still a young boy. Reuben went out in the days of the wheat harvest, and he found mandrakes in the field. Now, they're out cutting and threshing the grain, and here's a young boy just kind of playing around in the field, and he found some mandrakes. Now, does anybody know what a mandrake is? Well, it's what I thought it was too. But it's not. It's a plant. It's a plant. A mandrake is a plant, and it's called, you could call them love apples. It's an aphrodisiac. Now you begin to get the picture. If you'll read in Solomon's Song, chapter 7 and verse 13, which is a very sensual passage of Scripture, you will find the reference to mandrakes. And there was a thought in that day that these mandrakes, they have a very fragrant bloom, and they produce a fruit, and they have a large root that's kind of malleable that could form into a shape of a man, apparently, and they would do different things with these. And they thought that the mandrake, the eating that fruit, would excite passion and also improve fertility. All right, so that's the background. Now here comes Reuben in from the field, and he's got a bouquet of these mandrakes. Well, Rachel sees them, and she gets an idea. He brought them to his mother, Leah. You know, the Bible is the most interesting book ever written. It really is. And you know, you don't have to read anything else, any other book. Anything you want to read is in here. In the paper, was it tonight or yesterday, was an article about the woman that wrote Peyton Place. Anybody read that? She was a frustrated housewife at 27 years old, wrote Peyton Place. At age 39, she was dead after earning over a million dollars. A real tragic story. But as I was reading that, I was thinking about Jacob here and his, and all these things that must have been going on in this place. All right, now so Reuben brings the mandrakes home and he shows them to his mother. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." Now, what did she want them for? Excite passion and improve her fertility and the opportunity for her to become pregnant. Some trusting in the Lord, wasn't it, huh? Some mandrakes from the field. And she said unto her, "Is it Leah, now speaking, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" You want everything? You already have Jacob. Now you want the boy's flowers. And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." I'll tell you what I'll do, Leah. If you'll give me those mandrakes, I'll see to it that Jacob comes into your tent tonight and you can have him for the evening. Now, can you imagine this? Now, this is God. These are God's people. And can you imagine them bargaining like that for Jacob, for the man? And Jacob came out of the field in the evening. He didn't know anything about what had been going on all day. And Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." Now come on, I've purchased you for a night. Now this is her husband. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived. Now you can imagine how excited she would be. And bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she called his name Issachar. Where am I here? Okay, back. Issachar, which means he will bring reward. In other words, the mandrakes really paid off. And Leah conceived again, verse 19, and bare Jacob the sixth son. Now watch Leah's heart. All this time, one thing she wanted. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Zebulun, which means a dwelling place or a habitation. She said, I've borne six sons. Surely now my husband will dwell with me. While I was reading this passage of Scripture and meditating on that, I couldn't help be struck with the fact that today in the United States of America, we murder over 1.5 million unborn children a year. Our people kill, without mercy, 1.5 million unborn babies a year. And I was struck with how important children were to God's people in the beginning, that they would use any device to bring a child forth, even to the point of subterfuge. And you see that, and you see what happened from that, and how out of even those circumstances sprung forth the people of God. And it gives you some idea of how God Almighty must be viewing our present day activities. Does it? Does to me. Speaks to me very clearly. All right, now verse 21, this is kind of an afterthought. And afterwards, she, that is Leah, bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, Jacob may have had some other daughters. We don't know about it. There's only one recorded. The word Dinah, or the name Dinah, is a derivative from which the name Dan comes from, and it means judge or justice. All right, that's the end. We're not going to be going back to Leah again. After all of this, verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Now, all Rachel had to do was wait for God. She didn't have to give her handmaiden to her husband twice. All she had to do was to pray, believe God, and wait. And God hearkened and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, she has a child, his name is Joseph. Look at the situation now. Rachel is the apple of her husband's eye. She has connived and done everything she knew how to do to try to get some children. Three women have already produced 10 sons and one daughter for her husband. And she is way behind in the race to produce sons. So she names her first son Joseph, which means add. God will give me more sons. So when she named him, she is looking for the rest. She's looking ahead. And not in this passage right here, but if you'll turn with me to chapter 35. We'll see, we're kind of jumping ahead here, but in order to tie this all up, to get Jacob's family all together, we find that sometime later, after they had left the country of Haran, and we're back in the land of Canaan, in verse number 16 of chapter 35, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died while the child was being born, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Her name was Son of My Pain, Benoni. He named him Benjamin, which means Son of My Right Hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And so this is the last son, Benjamin, and as we look a little later in the story of the patriarchs, we'll see that Jacob had an especially strong affection and love for his youngest son, Benjamin. It was giving birth to this son that the love of his life gave her life and died. All right, let's go back to chapter 30 now. So much for the family of Jacob. Anybody have any questions about this? Probably lots. All right, in verse number 25 now, we see God beginning, now that the family is well on its way to being complete, that the Lord begins to do work inside Jacob's heart. He's been here in with Laban for 14 years. He worked seven and then seven more. And at the end of 14 years, it says in verse 25, "And it came to pass that when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to mine own country." There came a time in Jacob's life where God stirred in his heart a desire to leave this land and to go back to the land of his fathers, to go back to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Remember now, Jacob has a covenant with God. And within his heart, and some of you could perhaps identify with this, a time in your life when your desire began to change. You're doing a certain thing, and all of a sudden that desire just began to change for an unknown or an unidentifiable reason. You wanted to move somewhere else, or you wanted to do a different type of work, and you just had a change in your life. And looking back upon it, you see that it's the Spirit of God that stirred that on the inside of you, and that's what's happening here. And so he went to Laban and said, "Let me go to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee." In other words, I've given you the 14 years, I've fulfilled my agreement, and now let me go. Laban knew he had a good thing, and he wasn't eager to let Jacob go. When Jacob came to Laban's place, Laban was scratching out a living. But as Jacob is ready to leave, Laban is a very well-to-do man. "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry." Don't leave just yet. "For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Now, if you wanted to go, Jacob, I'm not going to miss you. But I sure will miss the money that you've been putting in my pocket the last 14 years. By experience, I know that I am blessed because of you being associated with me. Now, those of you, this is a good verse right there for those of you that are working for a living. It's a good verse to get a hold of for the prosperity of your own company, your own firm, that the company you work with ought to prosper because you're employed by it. "And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." Laban said, "Tell me what your wages are to be, and I'll pay them." "And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, it's now increased to a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? I've got four women and 12 children, and I've got a lot of folks, and I need to look after them. And besides, at this point, Jacob is now close to 100 years old. Remember, he's 70, 75, 6, 7, something like that, before he was married. And so that would make him now in his 90s, and he says, I don't have anything to my name. I don't have a penny to my name, and it's time that I begin to do something for my own. "And Laban said, what shall I give thee?" And Jacob, very important scripture, highlight this, "Thou shalt not give me anything." Now mark that. Jacob said, I don't want you to give me anything. God will do it. I don't want to take anything from you. God will prosper and bless me. Don't you give me anything. "But if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock." I'm about to make you a deal. And if you'll agree to it, then I'll continue to work with you here and stay. And this is the deal. "I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire." Now, when you see this word cattle, it doesn't mean cows. It means all of my flock. And his flocks were sheep and goats. So when the word cattle is used, it's an inclusive word to mean my sheep and my goats. So don't let that confuse you. All right, now in that part of the world, sheep are white. Goats are black. That's their natural color, and that's the predominant color. But every once in a while, you'll get an off, and you'll get a brown sheep, or you'll get a spotted goat. But they were not of the best quality, and those were not the ones you wanted. And so Jacob said, "Now what I'll do is I'll go through your herds, and I'll take out all the speckled and the spotted and the off-color animals, and I'll separate them and say, of such shall be my hire. All I want is those, the bad ones. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come." In other words, if I am righteous with God, you'll be able to tell that based on God's blessing in my life. My righteousness will answer for me as time goes by. "When it shall come for my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled, spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." Now what Jacob's deal is, and as we read on down through here, you're going to see more fully what happens. He said, and this the verses we have read are just a little bit confusing, but as we read the next two, they'll open it up. This is what Jacob's deal was. He said, "Laban, I don't want you to give me anything. We'll go through the herd today. We'll take out all the off-colored animals and we'll separate them and we'll put them in a separate flock, and I don't even want those. But we'll put them out of the way and we'll keep the pure flocks together and I'll look after those. I don't want to start with any advantage. We'll take all of the speckled and discolored animals and we'll get them out of the herd and we'll put them out here." And they did that. They put them a three-day journey away so that they couldn't interbreed. He said, "I don't want those. They don't belong to me. They're yours. We'll just get them out of here and you look after them over there." And he did. His sons looked after them. "You leave the pure animals with me, the white sheep and the black goats. From this day on, any brown sheep and any spotted goats that are born to these pure colored animals, they'll be mine. That's all I want you to do." Laban says it's a deal. Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." It's a deal. And now, if you get the picture here, you've got two Jewish fellows. Both of them think they're outfoxing each other. Jacob thinks he's getting the best deal. Laban thinks he's getting the best deal. I can almost see Laban there. He said, "No, there's got to be a catch to it, but I can't find it. It sounds pretty good, and so I'll go ahead and agree to it." And he did. He says, "We'll do it just exactly like you said, Jacob." And he, Laban. Now, write in your margin Laban there, because that the he, circle he, and write Laban. It'll help you understand this passage, because it's a little confusing. "And Laban removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons," Laban's sons. "And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar." Now, this is a very strange thing for Jacob to do. "And of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods." Now, he just took some tree branches, and he took a knife, and he cut like you would peel a radish, red, white, red, white, red, white, all around it, you know. He took these branches, and he peeled white streaks in them, just peeled the bark off of them so that the white of the wood would show through in streaked form. "And then he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink." So as the animals came to the watering troughs, Jacob told the guys, told his servants, "Put these peeled rods in the watering troughs when they come to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, and spotted." These pure white sheep and pure black goats started bringing forth all kinds of spotted and brown offspring. "And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle." Now, of course, those... he would understand breeding, he'd put all of those together so that it would be more likely that they would produce more of the same kind. Of course, they belong to him since they're born. But he kept the rest of the herd still pure. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. In other words, he watched them. And when the stronger animals were in heat and were breeding, when they came to water, he put the rods in so that when they conceived, that they would conceive before the rods. But when the weak animals would come, and when they would come to water and they were in heat and were breeding, he'd pull the rods out so that the weak animals had pure white sheep and pure black goats, but the strong animals had brown sheep and spotted goats. Only God would think of a thing, you know, something like this. Huh? But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. Now, if you're like me, the first time you read this, you wonder, why on earth would he ever come up with something like that? What kind of old wives' tale is that? Peel some rods and put them in the watering troughs when the animals were breeding, and you get this kind of a result. Well, the reason he did that is contained in chapter number 31. Let's jump down here just a little ways at verse number 10. And it came to... Now, he's talking here to his wives, and he explains what happened. This is after the fact. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and I saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. See, the angel said, Even though you've been taking advantage all these years, I haven't missed a single thing. I've watched Laban do you like he has. I've watched him cheat you. I've watched him deceive you. I've watched him change his mind on you. I've watched him rip you off. I haven't missed a single thing. Now that, I took in my Bible and I underlined that, I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. You don't need to worry. That's why vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's why do not repay evil for evil. See, but evil with good, because he's keeping accounts. The Lord is keeping your account, and he can settle up in a way so much better than you ever could. He'll keep track of what your Laban does to you. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out of the land. And return. The angel of the Lord showed him what to do. Now Jacob had a decision to make. Am I going to listen to what I heard in this dream and do this silly thing, like strip the rods and put them in the gutter, in the watering troughs? Or am I going to say, oh, that was just me. That was just some crazy thing. I'm not going to really listen to that. I can tell you, if he hadn't listened to the word of the Lord and acted in faith on the word God gave him, even though it was the silliest thing, if he hadn't acted on that, he would not have prospered. It's the same with us. You know, if the Spirit of the Lord would say to you, I want you to get up out of your bed, right? And it's 3:00 in the morning. I want you to get up out of your bed right now. I want you to put your tennis shoes on. I want you to go outside and run around your house 8 times. What would you do? Some of you would get up and run around your house 8 times. Some of you would like, oh, just a crazy dream. Must have been that something I ate before I went to bed, just causing me to go. And but you know, the Lord oftentimes will give you strange instructions like that in order to give you some way to release your faith by action so that he can answer a prayer that you've made. How many times have you heard people give testimony about, I prayed, I asked God for a healing, and the Lord told me I was to do some silly, crazy thing, and I did it, and boom, right then when I did it, I got my healing. Time after time after time. I prayed and I asked God, I had a financial need, and the Lord told me to do thus and so. God's not stopped doing this. He didn't quit this with Jacob. There's a story in the New Testament where Peter said, Hey, Jesus, You know those guys downtown, they are really ridiculing me and ridiculing you because we don't pay the temple tax. What are we going to do about that? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what you do, Peter. You run down to the lake and you throw your hook in the water, and the first fish that gets on that hook, you pull it up to shore, and you stick your finger in that fish's mouth, and you will pull out a shekel. The tax is a half a shekel each. That was what the tax was. And you take that shekel and go down and pay the temple tax. You know what Peter did? He went to the sea. He threw his hook in. A fish jumped on the hook. He pulled it out. He stuck his finger in the mouth, pulled out the shekel, went down to the temple, paid his tax. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so, if he told Jacob, go out and get you some branches off those trees and peel some streaks in them, and when you find the animals coming in heat, if they're the ones that you want to sire your flocks, then you put the stakes down there and you'll get those kind. So, just because it sounds bizarre doesn't mean it's not God. I mean, it's pretty bizarre to walk around a city once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day quietly. A whole nation of people not uttering a sound. And then all of a sudden, at the blow of the trumpet, the shout of the people and the walls came tumbling down. That's pretty silly, isn't it? But they conquered a city. It was pretty silly when Moses was standing before the Red Sea and God said, stretch forth your hand. Moses said, oh, come on, Lord. Now, come on. Now, there's 1.5 million people standing here watching me. Well, I've stretched forth my rod. What's going to happen? Stretch forth the rod. Just do it. And he did, and the sea parted, and you know the rest of it. And so he's the same God, saying he's just as likely to give you that kind of a silly instruction as he did. In other words, watch for the principles of God's word and watch for the way that he operates with people. All right, Jacob, we're told, was a very prosperous man. All of this took place now in 6 years' time. When we get over into subsequent chapters, you're going to see that Jacob had a tremendous herd of animals. He gave hundreds of them as a little gift to Esau. And all of that took place in 6 years. Jacob went from absolutely nothing, he had his wives and kids, but he had absolutely no property, no land, no cattle, no sheep, no goats. He had zippo, nothing. And in 6 years, he went to a very wealthy man because he obeyed God. He put his faith to work and he acted on what God said, and God prospered him in a way that he could not prosper himself. Now, God will do the same thing for you and he'll do the same thing for me. It pays to serve God. You can work. I was struck today, or yesterday, as I was reading about this woman that wrote this Peyton Place thing. And she made off of that one book. Now, this is a housewife in a little dinky shack somewhere in New Hampshire. And she made over $1 million just from that book, $1.2 million, something like that. She died penniless at age 39 years old. And as I was reading that, I thought about all the people that are heaping money into bags with holes. You know people like that? Oh, I do. I know people making thousands of, making big salaries and big incomes, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they're putting their money in bags with holes. Jacob was making nothing for 14 years. And all of a sudden, in 6, God made him a rich man. See, there's no limit to what God can do in a very short period of time. And you may work, beloved, serving the Lord all of your life. You may work 60 years and never seem to be able to quite get it together, never able to get the two ends together for one reason or another. And God prospered you in the last 15 years of your life, or the last 20 years of your life, more so than all of the first. You never, never, never forget the promise of God that the Lord delighteth in the prosperity of those who serve Him. And He's able to bring that to pass. And all you must do is believe Him for it, act on the word that He gives you, and it'll come to pass. All right, now, here's the Lord beginning to work once again in Jacob's life, something I find interesting in Jacob's experience here. And also, some of you, I can relate to it, and some of you perhaps can as well. how the Lord will use or work in circumstances to cause us to do what He wants us to do. Sometimes we get so comfortable in the place that we're in that when God calls us to move, we don't want to move. Sometimes we are so acclimated to where we are that when the Lord wants us to do something else, we very subtly just don't yield to it. I can tell you that when we were in the denominational church and had been born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't have left that church if I hadn't been squeezed. I mean, I wouldn't have left. I'd still be there. I'd still be there believing God for revival in that church. I'd be there fasting for the pastor and for the elders and for the church. I'd be there just believing and just praying and just doing the best I knew how to do. I would still be in Egypt. But the Lord wanted me out of Egypt. And so He squeezed Egypt. Now that's what He did. That's what He did for the children of Israel when they were in slavery. I had the same thing happen to me in my job in 1974. I'm sorry, it was 1973. It was the fall of 1973. And I had a good job. I was making good money. I was successful at what I was doing. I'd been with the company almost 15 years. I had a very good record with them. And I was comfortable. But the Lord wanted me out of that because He wanted to bless me. He wanted to give me a business of my own, and He wanted to prosper me in a way that He couldn't do there. He also wanted me to bring me, He wanted to bring me into His kingdom, and He wanted to use me in His service, and He couldn't do it there. And so in 1973, things got almost untenable for me within that company. The people that used to, even though my record was, I couldn't please anybody. I just couldn't make anybody happy. Everything I did was wrong. My boss began to write letters behind my back. I mean, all of those things began to just come against me. Now, what on earth is going on here? And I should have told him to just go bury the company. I'd go somewhere else. But I'd been there so long, and I was so comfortable, and I was so at home, that it was difficult for me to leave. And so you know what the Lord caused to happen? They did away with my job. When they did away with my job, they wanted to transfer me to another part of the country. By doing away with my job, I got mad. It offended my pride. And I said, you don't need to make a job for me. You don't need to find a place for me. I can get along. And I quit. The Lord squeezed my Egypt once again. Now the Lord's beginning to squeeze Jacob here. Now some of you relate to that same kind of experience. The Lord will work in your circumstances, particularly if you won't listen to Him when He whispers to you. Okay? That's what happened to Jacob. Jacob is a very prosperous man. All of a sudden, everything he touches turns to mud. Everybody hates him. Laban loved him. Oh, loved Jacob. Jacob, I know the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, all of a sudden, Laban becomes his enemy and his sons. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 31. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. The sons became jealous and began to murmur against Jacob. Now, get the picture here. What word can I use to characterize them? They're tough customers. They're accustomed to living, sleeping, eating in the wilderness, watching after sheep. They're accustomed to fighting wolves, lions, bears, the kinds of things you see in the Scripture. These are not milquetoast. These are not Casper milquetoast. These are tough guys. And they begin to despise Jacob. Jacob senses that. He begins to get afraid. What am I going to do here? And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Now, Laban used to be very kind towards him and supportive of him. All of a sudden now, Laban's countenance has changed, and Jacob is not sure where he stands. And he knows that any minute, Laban could snap up the flock that God had given him. Just that quick, take it completely away from him. And the Lord said to Jacob, now you see the pressure. that's being put upon Jacob. And it's the Lord allowing that pressure to come in order to expel him out of that land. And the Lord said to Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, I will be with thee." He said, "Remember I told you in chapter 30? I want you to go back to your own home country. I wanted you to go home. Now, go on and do it now. I'm going to be with you." And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And they had in these next few verses a family conference. And he didn't have it in his tent. He had it out in the middle of the field where nobody could hear it. And he discusses the situation with Rachel and with Leah. And said unto them, "I see your father's countenance, that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father." I've done everything I know how to do to bless him and to serve him. "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." Now we only see a couple of changes of wages. But apparently, Jacob, according to Jacob's word here, it was a regular thing. Not only did he change his wages concerning the women, you'll remember he agreed to work 7 years for Rachel, and Laban changed the deal on him there. Apparently, he changed the deal on these animals. Watch this. "If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstrake." And so apparently they had several different arrangements through this. And when Laban would come down and find out that all of the cattle being born were speckled, he would change it, say, "Jacob, I think we better rethink our arrangement here. And we had too many speckled, and perhaps you ought to get the grizzled ones." And so the minute he would say that, all of them would start bearing grizzled, because God was in it, you see. God was in it, and God was prospering his man. God was prospering his covenant man, and the devil and his crowd could not stop the blessing of God from coming. He could not do anything to stop it. He could change the rules, and God overcome that. He'd change it again, the Lord would just run right over it. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And you know, if you put your confidence in your boss, if you put your confidence in your company, if you put your confidence in the cushy contract you have or the cushy job you have, if you women are putting your confidence in your husband's ability to earn a living, no. Put your confidence in the Lord, see? Because he's got more ways of bringing it in than you ever dreamed of. Verse 9, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." God did it. "And it came to pass," and then the dream there, we've seen all that down, okay? Verse 14, "Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him as strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money." In other words, what place have we here? We were so unimportant to us that he sold us to you. And so this is not our land. You're our husband. And watch this, verse 16, wives. "For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do." We're with you. We're with you. I bless the Lord. I bless the Lord tonight for the woman that God gave me, that when I was traipsing all over the country years ago, not that I was following the leading of God, I was following the leading of money and position and authority and responsibility and progress and all that. While I was following it, and I would say, "Do you think we ought to make this move?" "Whatever you think, honey. Just wherever you go, that's where I am. Your home is my home. That's where I belong. We moved to Chicago." "Well, we've never been to Chicago." "Yeah, that's where you want to go. We'll go to Chicago." "Well, how about Charlotte, North Carolina? It's down there in the South. That's where they hate the black folks, and that's where all their necks are red." And so on. She said, "Well, that's where you're going. That's where I'm going. Do whatever you want to do. You make the decision, and I'll follow you." And she always did. And I can tell you the hardest decision I believe that she made was for us to come to Douglasville in 1972. See, we were accustomed to living in Dunwoody, Doraville, Chambly, Stone Mountain. We were looking for property in Roswell, in Sandy Springs, that area. And when I said Douglasville, you can imagine how she felt. And some of you perhaps felt the same way. But see, the Spirit of the Lord had stirred something in me for Douglasville. I didn't know what he was going to do in Douglasville. All I knew is that place over there that I'd found, I knew that's where I want to live. And she didn't like Douglasville, and she didn't like the house, and she didn't like anything. But I liked it, and she says, that's fine, that's where we'll go. Now she likes it now, don't you? She said eagerly. No, she does. She does. At times when I haven't squeezed her like that, she say yes. She does. So I know that she does. But wives, that's important. That's important. I have watched men be unable to walk in the blessings of God because their wives would not let them. I've seen it time after time after time. The wife is like a 4,000-pound weight on her husband. And instead of a helper, she's a hindrance. And so it's important. Whatever God's telling your husband to do, you say, if that's what God's showing you to do, man, I'm with you. I'm your right arm, left foot, right foot, whatever it is, but I'm with you. Whatever God's shown you to do, do. And that ought to be a watchword for a Christian wife. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels and carried away all his cattle and his goods, all that he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep. Jacob waited until Laban was out of town. And while he was gone, he stole away. Now he did that because he knew that Laban would not let him go. As they left, verse 19 says, Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, there's a curious facet to this that Laban, remember now, Laban had said sometime earlier, 6 years earlier, I know that the Lord hath prospered me for your sake. But Laban's house was full of little gods. And he was a man that gave lip service to the God of Israel. He was a man like so many today who had religion, but they had a little bit of the true and a little bit of the false. He wasn't committed to the God of Abraham and Isaac. He was committed to whatever that God could do for him. But in order to cover himself, he also had a plan B, C, D, E, and F. And he had his Baal of the oil vats, and he had his Baal for the olive trees, and he had his Baal for the wine vats, and he had his house full of gods, little gods. And Rachel knew that those gods were there, and she took them from his father's house when Laban was gone. And as they just quickly, we're out of time here, but let me take just a few moments and set the stage for where we're going to be next week. And perhaps we can kind of sum this up here in the next moment or so. When Laban came back a few days later, on third day, and found that Jacob was gone and had taken everything with him, he was infuriated. And he gathered together his people and pursued after them and overtook him. And the night before that he was going to overtake Jacob, God appeared to Laban in a dream and said, now, when you find him, you better watch your words. And don't you speak to him either good or bad. Now you can see Laban's predicament. He wants to penalize Jacob for what he's done. He wants to punish him for it. Down here in verse 26, Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives, taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. And then listen to this. What he's saying with his lips is, Jacob, you denied me the privilege and the great joy of sending you away with a festive celebration and a banquet. But watch in the next verse and see what's in his heart. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. I could destroy you if I want to. But the God of your, in other words, I would, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. If it wasn't for your God, I would already have pounced upon you and pummeled you for the things that you've done. And now he says, where's my gods? Where's my gods? It struck me as I was reading that, if those were your gods, and your daughter was able to steal them, what kind of gods would they be?
Not very powerful.
Can someone steal your God?
No.
Can someone run off with your God?
Hmm?
In the next few verses, you find Laban going through the camp. Jacob said, if you find the God, your gods in this camp, whoever has them, let him be like a dead man. Kind of a rash vow, wasn't it? And so he went through the tents, and he's looking everywhere, Laban, for these gods. He's got to have. Now, just the night before, Jacob's God had appeared to him in a dream. And he knew that that was real because he backed off with Jacob. But he can't sleep until he finds these little statues. You know, we find the same thing today. Let me give you this example, and we're going to close on this. We have to. I don't want to. I'd really like to go another hour. Of course, easier on me. I'm standing up, and you're sitting down, and I can move around a little bit. Look at this Laban, and compare him to people that you know today who are still have their little statues. They still have their images. Some of them don't have images or statues, but they have their church. They have their tradition. You tell them about the reality of Jesus Christ. And they see it in you. They know that God's real. Perhaps even the Lord would minister to them in a supernatural way. He'd bless them in a supernatural way. But the hold that these other things have on these people is so strong that they won't let go. That they won't let go. I guess that's the hardest thing for us to understand when we know the reality of our God and share Him with somebody who is still hanging on to the traditions of men and to the trappings of religion. That's where Laban was. Because he wouldn't let go of those things and embrace the God that had appeared to him, it eventually just took his soul into the pit. That same thing is happening today, unfortunately. Many of you have families like that. Many of you have mothers and fathers that are holding on. They're holding on to my Baptist church. I'm holding on to my Catholic church. I'm holding on to my St. Christopher that's on my dashboard. That's going to protect me. You see. They're hanging on to the traditions of their fathers. They're hanging on to religious trappings and letting life just run right by them. Unfortunate, just like Laban. Well, let's stop there, and we'll pick it up next week and read on ahead through about chapter 34 or 5. You get on, we'll see if we can get that much done next week. Dear, wonderful, precious Father, so grateful we are for your word and for understanding in it and for these just marvelous stories that you have preserved for us in such detail. It's just like it happened today and we're watching a movie of it, Father, how your word comes to life. And it's, Father, we remember tonight just how tragic it is when we hear people say, oh, I read the Bible, but I don't ever get anything out of it. Oh, so dry. I don't like to read the Bible. I pray, Father, tonight, and I just ask the people to join with me in praying for our world, that your Spirit would open up the spiritual eyes of people to see the truth of your word. We pray it in the name of Jesus, for His glory, for the salvation of our world. In Jesus' name, amen.